Reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Thank you, Val. Well, here we are in July. Can you believe how fast the year has gone? We're already in July, and I remember this time of year. Last year, I was looking forward to my long summer holiday as a teacher. I remember those days, glorious days. Hopefully, you have had some sort of holiday this year, and hopefully, maybe if you haven't already, you'll be going somewhere in the summer. Maybe somewhere quite nice. Maybe it's a local holiday, somewhere within England. Or maybe you're as privileged to be able to go abroad. Maybe somewhere very far, to literally the other end of the globe. To a different time zone. And I would imagine one of the first things you do when you go to another country, like David did last year, going to Australia, or if you were going to Japan or New Zealand, one of the first things you do is you get your watch and you alter the time. And what you're doing there, what you're declaring there is, I am now going to live in this time zone. I'm going to go to bed because it's night time, and I'm going to get up when anyone else gets up. Not only might you be going to a new country where there are cultural differences, but there's going to be a massive difference to your life in terms of how you live because of the time difference. And I use that illustration to open up our new series, because we're looking at freedom in Christ, which I believe is something the church did maybe a couple years ago in a preaching series, or maybe it was in small groups. But we're returning to freedom in Christ. And the reason why I share that illustration is that when we come to Christ, when we declare that Jesus is Lord, when we believe in him for salvation, it changes everything. It changes our lifestyle. It changes everything. And it should lead to deep, long-lasting transformation in our life. You are the light of the world. Salt in the earth. We're not just looking at this Bible passage because we don't know it. Probably if you've been going to church for a while, you know this one very well. And in this series, we're going to be covering very familiar promises that God says over us as Christians. But these are not just nice promises that we have on magnets on fridges, or perhaps we can get a nice picture from Pinterest, or it makes a nice bookmark or something to put in a baptismal card. These are promises that Jesus says to us, because now that we are that, now that our identity is in Christ, now that we've moved to the other side of the globe, we've been completely changed, we should actually live out these changes. We shouldn't look the same. And my hope and my prayer for as we go into this series over the next 6 weeks or so is that these familiar promises would become life-changing promises. It wouldn't just be that we are in Christ and it was a prayer we said a long time ago or when we were baptized. It would transform how we live today. And so we come to our big declaration that Jesus says, salt and light. What is salt and light? I think part of what it And actually, the big grand vision is put in the book of Revelation, looking at the end times. John says he sees this. The seventh seal, the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven saying, and this is the key bit, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. The kingdom of this world becoming the kingdom of our Lord. That is the grand vision when it comes to looking at salt and light. And it's big, cosmic, blue sky thinking, isn't it? That this will one day happen. I'm sure as Christians we would say amen. We want that. That God's kingdom comes to our kingdom. It changes the world. But what I love about the passage here as we come to verse 13 is Jesus, who has been teaching through the Beatitudes, the blessed sayings, blessed are these people and blessed are those people, is he takes a grand vision and he points to us. He points to the individual and he keeps saying, you. And as we go through looking at salt and light, I really want this to be something for us as individuals. We could talk about it collectively as a church or as Christians in the UK, but I actually really want to point as you and as me as an individual and say, how are we salt of the earth? How are we the light of the world? And we want to get really practical and look at our everyday lives and think, how is this us and how can we change ourselves to make sure that we as individuals are that? And so he looks at salt and light and he looks at these two illustrations, which if we look at, we may think are basically the same thing. But I've got here a couple of things that I think is the core of what these illustrations are talking about. When it comes to salt, Jesus is looking at inward character. And we're going to look at how our inward character should be influencing a decaying world. And then secondly, as we come to light, we're going to be looking at our outward testimony and how that is good works that should be pointing to God. So whoever we are, if we're in Christ, these are really practical, hit you between the eyes, sayings from Jesus for us personally about how we are to be salt and how we are to be light. So let's look at what it means to be salt. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, it's believed that there are over 14,000 industrial uses of salt. And I'm sure if we were to go around in the church, we wouldn't run out of ideas of what you can use salt for. But it's quite clear from the context that Jesus is probably talking about one major use for salt and perhaps a couple of others. In the ancient world, salt was a vital commodity. Economies were built on it. Indeed, wars were fought over salt. And in the ancient world, money was allotted to a Roman soldier to buy salt. In fact, if a Roman soldier was lazy and they weren't doing their duties very well, it would be said that they are not worth their salt. And in our modern world, sometimes we use the phrase, when we think someone is very valuable for their work, we say they are the salt of the earth. And our word salary comes from the Latin word salarius, which means salt. So if you've got a job and you get paid, you are, that word is referring back to this idea of salt being very valuable. But why is it so valuable? And why was it so valuable, particularly in Jesus's day? Well, I don't know if you watched the programme the other week on the BBC, Britain's Greatest Inventions. Not a massive surprise, but one of the inventions in that was the fridge, which I believe was invented in 1748, but for some reason it wasn't used for practical purposes until 1805. I'm not quite sure why. But the fridge, a very important invention. And why was salt important back in Jesus' day? Because salt was the main preservative. If you wanted to keep meat fresh, if you wanted to preserve fish, you had to use salt. 150 years or so we've had fridges, but before then, all you had was salt. I remember when me and Heidi first moved into our flat, and the first thing that broke was our fridge. And I remember living a week without a fridge. And luckily it was winter, so we could put things outside. But if it was the summer, I don't know what I would have done. I would have had to have lived out of tins of baked beans. And a lot of the bread I buy is reduced to clear anyway, so that would have gone bad. So I could see for just a moment how important the fridge, the freezer, which preserves my food, is to me. And so it is for us as Christians. Jesus is saying something that we must not miss. He is saying, you as an individual are a precious commodity to me. And that you are my salt, my preservative in a decaying world. A decaying world. We're in a nation where statistics show us that more 15-year-olds are more likely to have a smartphone or a TV in their bedroom than they are to be brought up without a father figure. We're in a world where self-harm among under-18s is rapidly on the increase. Croydon, in the last couple of months, has been named as the rape capital of London and has been reported as the borough with the most missing teenagers. This isn't to make a judgment other than to recognise we're in a world that is in total mess and isn't progressing. It is only getting worse. And what is Jesus saying we should do and how we should respond as Christians? And they're basically the points I'm going to look at. I'm going to look at salt as a preservative, then salt as giving flavour, and then salt stimulating first. And then they're the things I will look at with light. I forgot that. But this is for what I need to say now. I think this is a helpful illustration. Garden seeds look lovely from the outside, don't they? Looking at all those lovely flowers. But funny enough, when you get that packet of seeds, what you need to do is you need to get those seeds and you need to get them into the dirt. That horrible dirt, the seeds need to go into that dirt in order to make any difference, in order to eventually become the picture. And that is exactly what Jesus is saying here when he's talking about salt. When we come here on a Sunday morning, it's as if we come into the salt shaker. We come together, why? So that we don't lose our saltiness, which we'll look at in a moment. So that we remember, as we've been looking in the worship, who our God is and why we worship him. And we get built up. But we don't get built up so that we would go to lots of different Christian meetings. We get built up, we get equipped, in order that God can get his salt shaker and shake it out into the world. And we go to our various different places, our places of work, whatever activities we do during the week, to be salt, like the garden seed. We go into the decay, we go into the dirt, and we make changes. This is a key sentence I really want us to get. If you forget everything else this morning, then just try to remember this. And that is, if you are a Christian, you are not responsible for conversion, but we are responsible for contact. That is what salt is saying. That's what Jesus is saying using this illustration. You are not responsible for conversion, but you are responsible for contact. How can this decaying world change if it has no salt? This is what John Stott says. And when society does go bad, we Christians tend to throw up our hands in pious horror and reproach the non-Christian world. But should we not rather reproach ourselves? One can hardly blame unsalted meat for going bad. It cannot do anything else. The real question to ask is, where is the salt? And that's what Jesus is saying this morning, and that's what he's saying in this passage. Where is my salt in the different places in this world? Where is my salt in that individual job, in that bit of the neighbourhood? Where is my salt to help this decaying world? We can think about, and I'm tempted at this moment to talk about some amazing people throughout history, people like William Wilberforce, who fought for the abolition of slavery. And again, we can get into our blue sky thinking, but really, we just need to zoom in on ourselves. We as a church had a shape series where we thought, yeah, it's really important that we know what our gifts are, what our heart is, and all the other bits, and we get to grips with that. And I'm sure in your own individual life, you map out what are your plans for your job, what are your plans for where you're going to live, what are your plans for your family. And I would encourage us, as a result of this morning, to really think about a salt strategy, to think about who is it that God is sending me to have a positive contact with, who is God sending me to infiltrate for his glory. One big thing that's important is we need to spend quality time with people, because we might think, well, I come into contact with people all the time on the bus or at work. But do you actually have quality time with them? How are we going to infiltrate the decay of our world if we never go to the pub with people? How are we going to do that if we don't speak to the people that we go running with or cycling with or to the allotment with or whatever it is that we do in our block of flats? If we are to be salt, we have to have good quality time. We have to really have time to infiltrate and to get into the dirt in order to provide the freshness that is our Lord Jesus. It was great the other week to have a quiz night and to see so many people come along to that who we've been perhaps talking to, who we've been getting to know, and to be able to show how we are salt in this community, that we want to do positive things to help the people around us. And I would encourage you today, maybe as we come into July, just to think and to pray through strategically, who is the one or two or three people that God has put me into contact with that I can be salt, that I can offer hope to? Not only does salt preserve, but also, I'll come to that, salt flavours. Look at the second part of verse 13. So Jesus has said, you are the salt of the earth. And then he says, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? And some translations say, but if the salt loses its taste. So Jesus is talking about salt as a preservative, but he's also talking about salt as something that flavours. How does salt lose its taste? I have, you know, a packet of salt in the cupboard that's probably been there since for 10 years or whatever. I don't think salt doesn't go off, does it? I don't know, does it? I don't think it goes off. But in the context of the time, Jesus is talking about, in the ancient world, it would have been rock salt. So in order to separate the pure salt from the rock salt, obviously, it would have had to have been drained or sort of sifted in order to get rid of the impurities. And so there kind of is a warning here from Jesus that, yes, I want you to be in the world and I want you to be salt, but I don't want you to be a sellout. So we can lose our saltiness by selling out. We can also lose our saltiness by not being involved in the world and having flavour that's pointless because it doesn't go to anyone or help anyone. I don't know if you've seen this film, The Yes Man. It reminds me, Jennifer, I think I've got your Yes Man, and I've probably had it for quite a while, so I probably need to get it back to you. But The Yes Man is all about this, the actor Jim Carrey, who doesn't really, you know, embrace life. And he doesn't embrace life because he doesn't really do very much. He's not very excited as a person. That is until one day he goes to a seminar where it's all one of those self-help seminars where they simply say what you need to start doing in life is not saying no, but saying yes to things. And not saying yes to things, but saying yes to everything. And so from in the story, it goes on in the film that Jim Carrey from then only ever gives the answer yes. So you can imagine as the Mormons come to his door and says, do you want to accept Jesus into your life? He says yes. And then when the Jehovah Witnesses come, he says yes. And then when he gets spam emails, he says yes to whatever they ask as well, which I think means he ends up with quite a few girlfriends and things like that. So he says yes. And yes is seen as embracing life. And I think it's probably a reality, if we were to ask the everyday person, that Christians, far from being the yes man in society, Christians are the no men and women. Because Christians just say no, don't they? They say no to drinking. They say no to all the different activities in our society surrounding sex. They say no to all these exciting things that we should be surely embracing. And it is a deep challenge for us to think about, how are we flavouring society? How do people actually think of us as Christians as not being negative but positive in our society? And so it is a challenge for us to think about, what are we doing? What are we saying to that individual that portrays us as people that really embrace life? Who challenge people that we are joyful? Who challenge people that we have life to its best? Because if Jesus said, you shall know the truth and it should set you free, we should not be walking around all day miserable and sad and upset and moaning. Surely the salt is there to give the flavour of Jesus in every single situation. Not only does salt preserve, not only does salt add flavour, but also salt stimulates thirst. Colossians 4:5 says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I wonder if you, as you go through last week, have you walked with wisdom? Have you seasoned your words with salt? Have you been able to say something about Jesus to someone? Have you been able to show people why Jesus is a really good thing? It has been documented that 1 gram of table salt can be tasted in 470 litres of water. Quite amazing. I did find that on Google, so I don't know if it's right. But hopefully it gets the point across. That you might think, well, I haven't had an opportunity to share my testimony with someone about Jesus, but that doesn't matter. Can you just season a bit of what you say on a weekly basis with the people that you come into contact with, saying a little bit about how your life has been transformed and changed for the good because you know Jesus? It's about changing this negative press that we have as Christians. I came here in September, and I think with lots of the events we're doing as a church, we've wanted to sow a seed. We've wanted to put out our salt, as it were. And we've wanted to get people thirsty for Jesus by running different events. And in September, and I won't share all the details now, we're thinking about running an open day. And this is an opportunity for people to come to the church and find out more about it. And our hope for what will come out of it is that we'll be able to do an Alpha course or a Christianity course. And the hope there is because people are thirsty for Jesus. We need to think about us as individuals. How am I helping get people thirsty for Jesus? I'm not responsible for people's conversion, but I am responsible for contact, for preserving, for flavouring, and for helping people get a thirst for Jesus. That people would start to say, you have something in your life with the way you dealt with that situation, with the way that you are with your family, that I want. I like it. I can't bring an accusation against it because it is good. You listen to me in ways that no one else does. You're empathetic. You're sympathetic. You're kind. You're generous. You listen to me. These are all ways we can start to preserve, we can start to flavour, we can start to produce a thirst for Jesus. It's wonderful stuff. So are we preserving, are we adding flavour, are we producing thirst? as individuals. And then we come to look at this illustration of light. Now, there's something quite profound about light. And that is, you can see light. And indeed, light helps you see. I hope that is pretty obvious, isn't it? You can't be incognito. You can't be a secret cover Christian. Now, salt works very secretly. It's that character coming through in your life in every day. But light really does start to beam out. I don't know if you're an avid reader of the Baptist Times like me. Does anyone read the Baptist Times or know what it is? Don't worry too much. But occasionally I read it because Brian does give me a copy of it. And you can get it all free on the website, okay? So that's just a plug for there. For them. But Lynn Green, who is the General Secretary of the Baptist Union, she's written a very interesting short article about beacons of hope. And she looks at different illustrations to do with light and what we're called to do as Christians. And I think probably taking some of the ideas of what Jesus says here. And Jesus says, if we just move on to the next bit, verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." I've never been to Israel, the Holy Land, but I have heard it's been said how impressive it is to look at the villages in the hill and to see them lit up. And when night comes, the light in the houses on a hill can't be hidden, but actually in the great distance can be seen and helps you see on to the next village. Can we go to the next bit, the next picture? Is that all right? Mine's not working. So as you can see there, it's just a photo in Israel. You can see how one light shines a bit and then another light shines a bit. And there's quite a helpful picture that Jesus gives us. Because Jesus is not saying you all need to be lighthouses and everything in you has to beam out me. He's saying perhaps actually the reality is you're going to be a little sparkle. Things that you do in your life are just going to spark an interest in someone. And then actually as people come to you and then it points to someone else and then it points to someone else and then it points to someone else. There are loads of lights going on as we see these beacons of hope. Now, what is Jesus talking about, though, when he says seeing something, when I say seeing something in us? Verse 16 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." People will glorify God by seeing your good deeds. Won't they glorify God because they hear us talk about our faith all the time and talk about how God is? Yes, okay, maybe. But really, do you know what people need to see? They need to see it in practice. It's easy to say one thing, isn't it? But people want to see it in practice. There's a wonderful poem shared by Ray Pritchard who makes this point so clear. And he says this. And he's considering thinking of a non-Christian. "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one walk with me than merely tell me the way. The eyes are better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. The best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see good put into action is what everybody needs. I soon can learn to do it if you let me see how it's done. I can watch your hands in action, your tongue too fast to run. The lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. For I might misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live." C.H. Spurgeon talked about how we need many more sermons with shoes on. That we really need to be living out what we practice. We live in a society where we sometimes talk about it being post-modern, post-truth, or post, you know, all these post-things. And what it's looking for is real evidence, real authenticity. So if we declare all the things we've been singing about, it actually means very little to our world unless we start to live out those things. That's what Jesus is saying, that in your works, people should see God. Because if we are doing good works, who do they come from? They obviously have to come from God. And so it points all the way back to God. It gives weight to what we're saying. Carry on saying things, but it means nothing unless you show it in actions. And then as we come to the next one, as we come to looking at light, not only does light is visible, but light also reflects. Jesus obviously says, you are the light of the world. That might seem a bit of an odd statement, because I thought, and I was taught to believe as a Christian, I don't know about you, that Jesus was the light of the world. And in John 8:12 it says, I am the light of the world. And I was taught that Jesus was the light of the world that stepped out into darkness. So how are we light if Jesus is the light? And this is a point that really should reassure us that we don't do it in our own effort. And I think this story helps portray what I'm trying to say. A man returning from a journey brought his wife a matchbox that would glow in the dark. After he gave it to her, she turned out the light, but it could not be seen. Both thought they had been cheated. Then the wife noticed some French words on the box and asked a friend to translate it for them. The inscription said, "If you want me to shine in the night, keep me in the light. If you want me to shine in the night, keep me in the light." And I know we've gone through quite a lot today. I know in some ways it makes it sound like Jesus is asking us to be really revolutionary. But the reality is, he is. In these few words, you are my salt, you are my light, he is asking for a lot. But guess what? As we go from here today, we do not do it in our own strength. We come in to soak in his rays of light, that we may go and sparkle or be a lighthouse in all that we do and say as we go elsewhere. I've said that we are not responsible for conversion, but we are responsible for contact. I also want to say that we are not responsible for conversion, but we are responsible for clinging closely to Christ. He wants to do an amazing work for you as an individual. Think about who he is calling you to serve, who he is calling you to be salt to, preserving, giving flavor, giving a thirst for God, reflecting how good he is through your works. It's a high calling, but if you're in Christ today, this is not for the person next to you, it is for you, and it is for us. We're going to sing in a moment. But just before we do that, I'm going to pray for us. As we are still before the Lord, as you've heard lots of different bits about those two illustrations, hopefully you can remember just one thing that sticks out, where perhaps a bit like when you have salt and there's those bits at the bottom that you can't quite get out, you start to bang it on the table. And perhaps God is just, hopefully quite lightly, banging you and wanting bits of salt to come out, and is speaking to you in that moment. What is it that he is bringing to the forefront of your mind? Maybe it's just someone in your workplace, in an activity that you do during the week, that you're thinking, yes, I need to not lose my saltiness in that situation. Lord, we thank you so much that you have called us to be salt and light. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us into the darkness. And we thank you that we know that darkness never overcomes light. That if you are with us and if you are working in our lives, people will see good deeds and they will give you glory. Lord, we just want to be faithful. We just want to abide in you. We want to soak in your rays, that we may be a preservative, that we may flavour our society. Lord, if we're all doing this as individuals, we will see the world turned upside down. Holy Spirit, convict us, challenge us, and do a work in us. Just tap out those grains, Lord. Get us out into the world to be a blessing and to build your kingdom. And so we can see that grand vision in Revelation 11, that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord. Amen.